the incarnate Son of God came into this world through the womb of a poor girl. His legal guardian, with the infant Jesus and his mother, had to flee into exile in Egypt until it was safe for them to return to their homeland following the death of King Herod. On their return, they made their home in Nazareth of Galilee, a despised village in an uncultured region of Judea. In this setting, Jesus began his public ministry as he was baptized by the hands of John the Baptist, identifying himself with the sinners of this world. He was tempted by Satan and remained sinless, as he would do for the remaining months and years that he was called to live in this sin-filled world. And upon this stage, then, in the region of Galilee, Jesus began to reveal the kingdom of heaven and to call and to equip that kingdom's first earthly ambassadors. This was not Jerusalem. It was not the halls of power and prestige. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does not call many who are noble, nor many who are wealthy, nor many who are influential, but the poor and the foolish and the outcasts call him their friends. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls people to follow him, I want you to see that it is an exclusive call. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Follow me. They were to walk with him. They were to talk with him. They were to listen to him. They were to watch him. They were to learn from him. They were to imitate him. They were to serve him. They were to give of themselves for him. They were to lay down their lives in his service. They were to do this for no other. They were to do this for him alone. The call of Jesus Christ to follow him is an exclusive call that takes us away from everything in this world and everyone in this world. It is a call to be loyal to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that nothing else is allowed to come between. There is to be a clear view of Jesus without any obstruction, without any impediment. We are to follow him and no one else. Peter and Andrew left their boat. They left their nets. They left their livelihood. And they followed Jesus. James and John did likewise. They left their boats and their nets and their father, and they followed Jesus. That is what the call of Jesus requires of us, that we will leave all to follow him, that his is an exclusive call that allows for no competition. There is no sharing in Jesus and sharing in something or someone else as well. He must have the preeminent place in our lives. He must be our guide, and he alone. He must be our teacher, and he alone. He must be our Lord, and he alone. He must be our God, and he alone. And when Jesus calls to us through the pages of Scripture to follow him, we have a choice to make. To follow him or not. One or the other. It cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be part-time. He is to have the first place, the place of priority, so that when any other voice rings in our ears, calling us to do this or do that or to do the other, and that is contrary to the call of Christ and the will of God that he has revealed in his word, then it is the will of God and the call of Christ that is to be obeyed. As these men who are called by the Sea of Galilee on this occasion will later in their lives say to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, you determine who we ought to follow, to obey God or man. It's a simple question. There is no competition. God must win. He alone is God. And so we, as God speaks to us through his word, as we hear him calling us, as we hear him commanding us, as we hear him directing us through the pages of Scripture, we must obey. He is God. He is the one who has the authority. Now, none of this discounts the appropriateness of counselors. None of this discounts the appropriateness of pastors. None of this discounts the appropriateness of parents to be guides and shepherds. But everyone ultimately stands before God as an individual and is answerable to God. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other can stand between us and God to direct us in a way that God has not commanded, or to require of us an allegiance that he has not called us to. And when the word of God speaks to us, and other counselors speak contrary to it, it is the word of God that must be obeyed. This is an exclusive call that Christ extends to us. Furthermore, this call of Christ is an authoritative call. The word of Christ came to the ears of these men as they were labouring upon the Sea of Galilee or beside it, fishing or mending their nets. They heard a voice calling them, "Follow me! Follow me! I will make you fishers of men." It was from him, and it was to them. And they heard, and they obeyed. It was the voice of authority, an authority that they had encountered before. This wasn't the first time that Simon and Andrew and James and John had met Jesus, possibly months earlier. The account in John's Gospel speaks of a time when they met Jesus, having been disciples of John the Baptist, and now being pointed and directed towards this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They interact with him. They see something of him and hear something from him, and now they have returned to their homes, returned to their nets, returned to their families. And here he has caught up with them. And here now his voice is heard once again. This time it is a call to follow. It is a call for them to be with him, to cast their allegiance with him. It is a call for them to be made into something new, something that they weren't before. It is a call that came with the authority of the incarnate Son of God. And this call resounds through all the world still today. It comes to us through the pages of the Scriptures. We do not need to hear a voice in our ears to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We need to read the Scriptures or have them read to us. And God speaks to us then through this word. The Apostle Paul, over and over and over again, says, "The Scripture says, the Scripture says, the Scripture says." And so Old Testament is Scripture, and New Testament is saturated with that Old Testament Scripture, and is accepted and recognized as the very Word of God, with equal authority with that that has gone before. And so Paul encourages and exhorts his son in the faith, Timothy, to receive this inscripturated word from God, which he tells him is thoroughly able to equip him as a man of God, as a servant of God, as a messenger of God, as a pastor, a shepherd for the flock of God. Now, if this word of God can equip a shepherd to care for the sheep, then that same word of God can nourish the sheep, and can correct them, and guide them, and instruct them in all righteousness. And this is the word that has the authority of God. It is a word that we are to receive. It is a word that we are to study. It is a word that we are to hold dear to our hearts. It is a word that will keep us from sin. It is a word that will guide us in paths of righteousness. And when we have studied this word and known this word and become convinced of the truth of this word, then whoever knows what is right and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We are to be bound in our consciences by this word that comes from Christ to us. No one else can bind our consciences before God. Only Christ through his word. And if you are convinced of the word of God speaking to you through the scriptures, that word must be obeyed. It has the full authority of God. Something that no man and no woman has in equal degree. This authoritative call from God demands action. It demands a response. We are told that immediately Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed Jesus. We're told that immediately James and John left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. This exclusive call from this authoritative God demands an immediate response. When action is expected by God, it ought not to be unnecessarily delayed by the disciple. We hear the words of Christ in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 9, where in verses 57 through 62 we read, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here excuses are given. And they seem so legitimate, don't they? They seem so valid. They seem so reasonable. But Jesus cast them off as but excuses for delayed response. When Christ calls with authority for us to follow him, he expects us to follow him and to do so without delay. As we search the scriptures to understand the mind of God and the will of God, and we come to a clarity with regard to what he is teaching us through his word, we must act upon it. It is not good enough to say another day will be more suitable. When God speaks, an action is expected. It ought not to be unnecessarily delayed. For this call of God is not a vain call. Is not an empty call. This call of God is thirdly a purposeful call. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He had a purpose for them. He had a work for them to do. But first, he had a work to do in them. "I will make you fishers of men." You need to follow me because you need to be with me so that I can mold you, so that I can shape you, so that I can teach you, so that I can equip you to become what I want you to be in my service. You cannot do this from a distance. You cannot do this part-time. I want your full attention. I want your exclusive loyalty. I want your submissive heart. And I will make you. What will he make you? He will make you like himself. This is the purpose of God. In every call that goes out to every individual, not every individual is called to leave nets and a fisherman's labour to become fishers of men. This was a call that Jesus extended to Peter and to Andrew and to James and to John, that they might be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven in this world. That they might be a foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a particular purpose for them, but the purpose for God in every call that goes out into the world to turn from your sin and to follow Jesus Christ is that you might be made like him. To be conformed to the image of the Son of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. That is God's purpose in our call. In our call to leave all other loves. In our call, his call to us to leave this world and the things of this world and the people of this world to give our exclusive attention to him is that we might be bound for heaven, prepared for heaven, that we might be children of the living God. And so he purposes that through his word he will teach us and he will cause us to grow until we come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? But this is what God wants for us and this is what God does for us as we read and study and hear his word taught. And as we grapple with it in our minds and come to convictions about what it teaches, God is working in us to grow us. And as he grows us, he makes us wise from all of the foolishness of this world. He chooses us out and he selects us in our weakness and in our own foolishness, that we might become wise in Jesus Christ. Jesus will say in his Sermon on the Mount a little later in the Gospel of Matthew, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." He's saying, "I am that rock. And when you hear my words, when you understand my words, and when you obey my words, you are wise." But you know, there are others who hear the words of Jesus Christ, and some of them even understand the words of Jesus Christ, but they do not obey the words of Jesus Christ. They let other things persuade them, or their own hearts lead them away from him, or others' ideas take the priority, when all along it should be the words of Christ that they have heard, that they have known, that must now be obeyed. It is wisdom to follow Christ. And this requires action. It is a call to action. It's not a call to sit back and do nothing and let God do something. It is a call to action. It is a call to obedience. What does God want? Well, Samuel said to Saul in no uncertain terms, he doesn't want sacrifice, he wants obedience. He wants a heart that hears his word and obeys his word. It is what the writer of Hebrews picks up on in Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's obedience to God, Christ's perfect obedience to God, has provided for sinners a sacrifice that atones for them. For all who will trust in him, for all who will cast themselves upon him and seek mercy in him, the obedience of Christ provides salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how can it be then that those who cast themselves upon Christ for his salvation should not walk in obedience to Christ for their life? This is what God calls us to. This is what Christ calls us to. That we should follow him exclusively. Hearing this authoritative call that comes through his word to a purposeful obedience to his commands, by which we will grow in wisdom and the knowledge of God and in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. This call of Christ to follow him is exclusive. We are to follow no one else. This call of Christ is authoritative. It is the supreme authority. It trumps every other authority that there may be in our lives. And this call of Christ is purposeful, that we might be made like him, true children of God, and fit for heaven. And Christ is this day calling you. Calling you to renounce your sins. Calling you to turn from your self-centeredness and to put him first in your life. Perhaps you've never heard the call so directly before. Perhaps it is piercing your own mind this morning and your own heart. Then do not disobey this call. Renounce all other things, but do not renounce Christ. Come to him and find life this day. And many of you here have come to him, and you have found life in him. But you see, the following of Christ doesn't stop there. That's the beginning of a whole life, day by day, of following him, day by day of listening to his voice, day by day of obeying his voice. And so the challenge comes to us every day. Will you follow him exclusively? hearing his authoritative call upon your life, that he in you might fulfill the purpose of God to conform you to his own likeness. There's only one way to follow Jesus, and that's to obey him according to his call. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask, indeed we plead with you for the help of your Spirit to enable us to answer the call of Christ, to follow him exclusively. We need the Spirit to give us the courage to do what the Spirit has convinced us is right according to your word. And we pray, Almighty God, that you will not allow us to hear any other voice but the voice of Jesus, and to obey that voice to the glory of our God and for our eternal good. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen.